Father, we thank you for this morning that we can all come together and be assembled as your church. I'm thankful for some that we're seeing again that we haven't seen lately, and we're thankful that they're with us. And Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us in our lives. We know that as we gather together this morning, that we have much to be thankful for. And Father, as we think about the physical blessings that you've given to us, I pray also that you'll allow us to look beyond those to also see the spiritual blessings that you've given to us. Help us to know that we can have confidence in you because of your Spirit. Help us to know that you guide and lead us in our lives. Help us to know that you have given us your truth to help guide us and lead us, and that when we have questions about our life, we can turn to your word and apply the wisdom that you teach to us in it. Lord, as we think about the prophet Elisha this morning, I pray that you will help us to learn from his example about what it means to be completely dedicated to you. Help us to see the ways in our own lives in which we struggle with our own obedience. Help us to see the reasons why that might be. Help us to see the idols that we have in our own lives, the barriers that exist, whether we've created them or someone or something else has. But Lord, make us aware of these things and then remove them from our life and fill them with you and with the good things of you and with your own will so that we can follow you and be obedient to you. Help us as we learn about Elisha, help us to take stock of his example and of the things that he calls us to. And we thank you for Jesus. We see in so many ways that Elisha is like Jesus, but just so many years ahead of time. But help us to keep our focus on Jesus, the one who died for us, who made himself a sacrifice for us. And help us to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving because of his sacrifice. Help us to change our lives in response to his sacrifice, to become more like him. And we thank you for him, and we offer this prayer in the powerful and awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'll be in 2 Kings. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And that's going to be our main text for the sermon this morning. But after this, I'm also going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19, 20, and 21, and pick up a few verses there. So, 2 Kings chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken away from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, My father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" I recently described Elisha as being kind of like those contestants on the show Survivor that always get sent home early because they, you know what I mean? Because they come onto the show and they're arrogant. They think they know everything. They rub everyone the wrong way. They've got to be right and everything. I don't know how many seasons have to go by on the show to learn that that's not the right approach. But every season, they still get some of these guys. And Elisha reminds me a lot like that. Of course, he's a little bit different, obviously, because he has the Spirit of God resting on him. And it's the Spirit of God that's guiding and leading him. But he's an interesting guy. He's a bizarre kind of a guy. There's a story at the end of chapter 2 here in verses 23 through 25 that... And I talked about Elisha with a group of kids last week, and of all the points that I made when I was talking about Elisha, it was this story that they fixated upon and totally missed the point on. But this is the story where Elisha is walking away from Bethel, and Bethel is this tremendous religious center that was set up in the northern kingdom so that folks wouldn't have to go all the way to the southern kingdom where God's authorized worship was to be handled, and the kings there decided that if they could set up a place in the northern kingdom that people could go to, well, hey, that'll be better for us because we can consolidate that power and we can make sure that people are sticking around where we want them to be. So they set up this religious center in Bethel. Now, it wasn't always a hotbed of idolatry, if you will. It was supposed to be a place where God was truly worshipped. But we see here in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that as Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God, is walking around this city or away from it, that these children come out, these youths come out, these young boys come out, and they start making fun of him. They're calling him Baldy or Baldhead or some kind of joke like that, and they're making fun of him because of his appearance. But what that really points out is that the people of Israel didn't understand God when God was right among them. Of all the people that should have known Elisha for who he was, it should have been the people in Bethel, because this was one of the centers in the northern kingdom of Israel that was supposed to have been dedicated to the worship of God. And yet, if in that city, parents were not instructing their own children about what the fear of God meant and what the respect of God meant, then it was not going to be good for Elisha. He wasn't even popular among his own people. As is often the case, when people really want to make a stand for God, you start to find out who's really committed to God and who just speaks a good game. Because sometimes when you're committed to God, and other people aren't, but they want you to think they are, then you start running into problems. But that's what Elisha's dealing with here. He's at a place that should have accepted him, but he's not. And then the part of the story comes where he turns around, calls down a curse from God, and two bears come out of the woods and maul these kids who were calling him Baldy. Therefore, learning a lesson for all time not to make fun of men who have receding hairlines, which I'm becoming one of, so I really appreciate this story. But what we're seeing here is how Elisha stands out from the crowd. How Elisha is a completely committed follower of God. He's dedicated in following God's plan, and he's ready to follow God. I just want to flesh out those 3 points a little bit more. And so for the first one, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. I apologize. I knew I was going to be using this passage, but I didn't get it on a slide. So if you would, grab a Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're in 19 through 21. I'll give you a second to turn there. This is the story of Elisha's call. Elijah, you might remember, had this unbelievable confrontation with the prophets of Baal on the mountain, where there were, I think, hundreds of them. He was the only one there. The prophets of Baal, this was a battle to say, whose God is superior? And the prophets of Baal spent hours doing all sorts of ridiculous things, trying to get God to, or their God, to come through for them. And Elijah made fun of them the whole time. And then when it was his turn, he took his altar and he dug a trench around it and he filled the trench with water. He poured water all over his altar. And then, but miraculously, what he put on his altar that was soaked and with water all around it was able to be consumed by God. And clearly God won that. But for some reason, Elijah goes from there and he's fearful. And God has to reach out to him and challenge him. And God, in a sense, and you can read this in 1 Kings 18 and 19, it's a really nice story about how God goes to Elijah in this really dark time in his life and restores him. He doesn't slap him around and tell him to grow up like we sometimes do with people that we think should be acting better. How can you have this great leader go out and he's depressed? You know, how can that happen? But God goes to Elijah in that dark time and he restores him. But part of his restoration is to get him ready for the time that his ministry was going to be passed on. His ministry was going to be passed on to a man named Elisha. He's specifically told that. So he knows who to look for. So when we come to chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, Elijah is on the lookout for Elisha. I hope I keep saying their names properly as I talk about Elijah and Elisha. So, but if you follow along closely, I guarantee you that even if I make a mistake, you'll know what's happening. So we'll pick up in 19. So, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. This is how Elisha is called. It's a really, really interesting story because as Elijah rolls up on the scene, Elisha is hard at work. In fact, we might be able to say that Elisha is in fact a business owner. He's running this farming business. These are most likely his or his family's oxen that he's running. They're plowing the fields. He's out there manning the 12th one, whether he's just a worker or more like a supervisor who's also on the field is a little bit up in the air. I personally think he's probably got a lot invested in this by the way that he's able later to destroy these things. You normally don't go back and destroy property that doesn't belong to you, especially if you claim to be a follower of God. So it's likely that these were Elisha's himself, or at least within his family. But Elijah comes and he calls Elisha to follow him. How does he do that? He takes his cloak and throws it around the shoulders of Elisha. With the prophet Elijah, and you saw this in our 2 Kings reading, where he takes his cloak, rolls it up, hits the water, and it spreads. Often with the prophets that we read about in 1 and 2 Kings, they use objects to have the power of God center upon. And so for Elijah, it's his cloak. It's his cloak that is the symbol of his status as a man of God. It's his cloak that becomes the vehicle for the power of God to work through him. It's not that if he didn't have his cloak, God couldn't do anything through him, but it's that God chose to use Elijah's cloak as a symbol of the status that he shared with God. And so when he takes that cloak and throws it around Elisha, make no mistake that Elisha knows what's happening. Everyone who's truly committed to being a follower of God in Israel is going to know about the prophet Elijah. They've most likely heard about that battle that he won on the mountain where he dispatched all of the false prophets of Baal. They know about him. So here's Elisha, hard at work one day. Elijah shows up. He's not there for a social visit because he's not even talking to him. He just throws his cloak on him. And Elisha knows what that means. In verse 19, he gets the cloak thrown around him, and then immediately, Elisha leaves his oxen, and he's running after Elijah. Like, this is how funny the prophets are sometimes. Here, Elijah comes in, throws his cloak around him, and then evidently he starts leaving because Elisha has to get down. And you see what it tells us there? Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He had to cover some ground, and this just happened. It's almost like when you're kids and you're playing the tag outside, tag, you're it, but you're bailing almost as you're trying to get your fingertip to touch the person, then you're bailing as fast as you can. It's almost like Elijah's throwing his cloak on him and getting out of there as fast as he can. Elisha has to leave everything, and he bails after him. He goes running after him. And he's only got one request. Let me go and say goodbye to my family. And Elijah says, no problem. I didn't say otherwise. I mean, that's what he's saying there. Go back. What have I done to you? So he goes back. And as a parting action, he takes at least his oxen and slaughters them. And he takes the yokes that they were using and busts them up and burns them to create an altar of sorts with which to cook the meat that had been slaughtered. And then he feeds the people working with him. He goes off right. But when he goes out like that, he leaves himself with nothing to come back to. He took his business and he burned it and slaughtered it and left it behind so that he could go out to follow God. He was completely committed to God. He was completely committed to that mission that God had for him. You know, what is it maybe in your life that you need to give up in order to follow God? Looking at Elisha's example here, when he gives up his livelihood, his status back home, so that he can go and follow God, what is it in your life that you have to give up in order for you to follow God more closely? Probably each of us have something. For some of us, it's going to be more glaring than for others, but each of us has something in our life or an area of thinking, a way of thinking, or you know, just a really bad habit that leads us into sin from time to time, something that we have to give up. What is that? And are you willing to give that up in order to be completely committed to God? We also see in Elisha that he was dedicated to following God's plan. We see this back now. Let's go back to chapter 2 in 2 Kings. For some reason, after Elisha's called, there's about three or four chapters that go by before he shows up again, probably a training period of some kind, as he's with Elijah. We don't really hear a whole lot about them until this incident where Elijah's taking up. But what we do is we see an example of Elisha where he was dedicated to following God's plan for him. When he received that cloak over his shoulders, he knew that God was calling him to succeed Elijah in that ministry, and he didn't let anyone shake him away from or off of that mission. If we look at what happened to him in the beginning stages of chapter 2, what we see is Elijah himself and all these companies of prophets trying to deter him from fulfilling God's plan. It happened a number of times. Elijah himself did it a number of times, and these companies of prophets did it at least twice. In Elijah's case, he went to Elisha and said, "The Lord has sent me here, so stay here." And now think for a moment that Elisha is with his mentor. But he says to that man, "No, I will not leave you." And they go on together. Elijah does this, I think, three times. When they go from Bethel to Jericho, then finally down to the Jordan. Each time, Elijah tells Elisha, "The Lord is sending me here, you stay here." But Elisha says no, because he wants to be with Elijah at this moment that Elijah is taken away. How do we know that? We know that because when these companies of prophets come up, they want to engage him in a what-if discussion or a how are you going to handle things going into the future discussion, because they come up to him at least twice and they say to him, do you know that today is the day the Lord is going to take your master from you? And Elisha says, yes, don't talk about it. Why? Because he knows that talking about it is going to be wasted time. If he talks about it, then that's time he's talking about it, that Elijah's going down here. And if he wants to be with Elijah when Elijah is taken up, he can't be here talking to these prophets about what's going to happen when this guy's gone. He's got to be here. So he says, I don't have time to talk about this. And this happens at least twice. Elisha was dedicated to following God's plan. Similarly, we can see in our own lives the things that can creep up and crop up in our own lives that can take our focus away from God. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's trouble that we create for ourselves. Sometimes it's something innocent, that, or at least we're innocent in this, but a situation comes up and it can take our focus away from God. It's in those times that we have to be committed to God and be dedicated to following His plan, to not let those things distract us, however serious they are, and however we may have to work through those issues or those problems or those situations, we can't allow them to take away our focus from doing God's plan. When God puts His plan or His mission in front of us, we have to be dedicated to following that and not letting naysayers and other people pull us away from that. And finally, we see Elisha ready to follow God. And by ready to follow God, I mean that when that moment struck, he had prepared himself to be ready to jump in at that time. We see this by the fact that he stayed with Elijah when others were trying to distract him. But when Elijah was taken up, Elisha was there. He saw it as best he could. There were probably some issues of sight, but he saw it as best he could. And then he picked up the cloak. He was there to pick up the cloak. He wasn't gone. He didn't stay behind. He didn't feel God's presence coming in, and he said, I'm going to step off over here just to be out of the way when everything hits and I want to make sure that I'm still around after the fact. He was right there. And so when Elijah's taken up and his cloak is left behind, not because Elijah just dropped it, but because that was the symbol of the presence of God in Elijah's life and the thing that Elisha needed to take, he was there to pick it up and he was ready to follow God and he picked it up and he didn't just put it on, but he took it and performed a miracle with it. Immediately, it transferred to him. And he goes and he strikes the ground. And he asks a question that at first glance looks like maybe he's doubting things a little bit. When he takes the cloak in verse 14. And he says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And it sounds like he's unsure about God, but he's really not. He's asking a question for the benefit of these prophets who are looking on. And when he says, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He then immediately goes out and strikes the water and it divides the same way it did for Elijah. So he answers his own question, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He is now resting upon Elisha. And now when you look for the Lord, you're looking for the God of Elisha. Because Elijah's gone, but Elisha has stepped right into that ministry because he was ready. He was ready. Are you ready to follow God's lead in your life? Or do you, if God was to call you to do something in your life, do you have to plan and prepare for that first? And then you can go out and do it. Delayed response, maybe a week, two, several months, a couple of years. Or are you preparing your life now so that if God calls you to do something, you can be ready? What if, symbolically or metaphorically speaking, you go out of your house one day and you see Elijah's cloak on your front porch? Are you ready to pick that cloak up, hit the water, and let it divide, and you walk through it and go find the other people that you're now going to be assigned to? Are you ready? These are some questions for us to ask ourselves, to evaluate ourselves with. We see Elisha as someone who is completely committed to God, and we have to ask ourselves, what do we need to give up in order to follow God better and more closely? We see that Elisha was dedicated in following God's plan, and we have to ask ourselves, what barriers exist in our lives that keep us distracted and take our focus away from following God's plan 100%? And then we see Elisha as being ready to follow God, and we have to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we prepared? are we preparing our lives now in order to be ready to follow God? Elisha teaches some things about what it means, teaches us some things about what it means for us to be a follower of God. Are we ready? Are you ready? As we sing our last song here in just a minute, we have an opportunity to respond to the message of God, to the Word of God. And sometimes what that requires for us is to take that first step in following God, which is to become a follower of His in the first place. And God calls all of us to be baptized into the name of His Son, Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the beginning of our journey. If you're ready for that step this morning, we can help you with that. We can talk to you about that. We can pray with you. We can even baptize you this morning if that's the step that God is calling you to take. But that is only a beginning step. And a super important step on one hand, but a beginning step at the other hand, because God calls us, once we've initiated this journey with Him, to do what it takes to be committed to Him, dedicated to Him, and ready to follow Him. And sometimes in our Christian life, that's where we fall short. And so it might be that some here this morning also need prayers of the congregation, or to talk with somebody about areas that they need to improve in and how people here can help them out in those areas to get back on track, to prepare themselves to be ready. And so if you have either of those needs and we can help you with either of them this morning, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing our last.